It's from the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Christmas gift shopping started officially the day after Thanksgiving,
so-called Black Friday. Based on the news reports, it looks to me like armed warfare. That's why the day after Thanksgiving, two men decided to go sailing while their wives went Christmas shopping. While they were sailing, though, a violent storm came up and tossed their boat up on the shore of an island. As they jumped out of the boat and tried to push it back into the water, they suddenly came under fire by the island's hostile natives. As they dodged poisonous darts and stood deep waist in freezing water in the middle of the storm, one of the men said to the other one, "I realize that today hasn't gone exactly as planned, but it sure beats Christmas shopping, doesn't it?" Gift-giving reflects our values and our expectations, as well as our incomes. The Bible tells of gifts that people gave to one another. And I think it's important to realize that each time we see these episodes coming up in the Bible where people were giving gifts to one another, that each gift was considered by them to be precious. For example, Jacob gave a gift of animals to his brother, more or less as a peace offering. Israel gave a gift of gold to God. Abigail gave a gift of food to David and to his soldiers. One of the pharaohs gave to his daughter, a wife of King Solomon, the gift of a city. People who wanted to hear Solomon's wisdom brought him gifts of silver, of gold. They brought him robes and weapons. They brought him spices and horses and mules. Ben-Hadad, who is king of Aram, sent 40 camels loaded with the finest wares of Damascus to the prophet Elisha. Now that's some Christmas. Three wise men brought gold, incense, and myrrh to an infant by the name of Jesus. And early Christians were known for sending money to other Christians in other places in the greater kingdom of Rome, to other Christians who were in need. God's gifts, though, have been different. While God has been known for giving material gifts, things that we need to survive and even thrive, God's gifts to people in the Old Testament were precious in a different kind of way. For example, Jacob's wife Leah considered her son Zebulun to be a gift of God. How many of us through the years have considered our children to be gifts of God? Well, I realize some of us think some of them are curses, but more often than not, didn't we see our children to be gifts from God? God gave the Levites their role as priests as his gift to them. Isn't that interesting? Their role in life was his gift to them. Solomon wrote that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. Kind of puts perspective on things, doesn't it? The way that we look at more or less the simple things in life, the normal things, almost the mundane things, sometimes the things that we don't give enough thought and appreciation to and thankfulness for, God considers to be his gifts to us. Various psalms say that God bestowed glory, uplift, splendor, majesty, goodness, and strength upon King David. That word bestow is just another word for giving. as a gift, as a blessing. Well, the gifts that you and I most often give are material, aren't they? That falls within the realm of what we typically think about and feel like that we can give or ought to give to people. But God's gifts stand in contrast to that, because they have a way of being more often intangible and spiritual in nature. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights." So if every good and perfect gift is from God, the Father, then we really need to think about what kind of gifts are superior, don't we? And what of those kinds of gifts do we have the ability, the God-given ability, to give to one another? If those are really the gifts that are better than many of the things that we give to one another, wouldn't it be better for us to give more of those than of the typical things we give? Wouldn't they have more and greater and lasting value? The gifts we give should be really enlightened by God's gifts, shouldn't they? They should give us some insight into things that we can and ought to give. And so our gifts should be given in love to someone who in some way we love. And they should clearly express our love to the person to whom we're giving them. That would really take it away from some of the kinds of gifts that we give. You know, some of the things we give because we don't know what a person really wants or needs, and so we feel obliged to give them something, and what we get is something. A lot of those gifts that are something end up in thrift stores, don't they? Yeah, unopened, still in the box, ready to be re-gifted, as we say. And some of them are homemade. And you kind of wish they'd kept them at home, don't you? I was watching a TV show just the other night, and a guy went into a home of a Asian family and did the typical thing where they had to take off their shoes. And this guy was really conscientious about taking off his shoes, because when he did, his socks were ones that his wife had given him for Christmas. The kind of socks you'd rather not show to anybody but the one who gave them to you, you know? We do those kind of things, don't we? Given in love, but, well, left something to be desired. So what kinds of God-informed gifts might we give to people who we love? Last year, Betty and I received a catalog from World Vision. It was a catalog of gifts that can be given. It gave the opportunity to buy chickens and goats and cows and other animals, as well as seed for food, to people who were struggling to eat in other countries. It was not a handout, it was a hand up, because it allowed them to begin taking care of themselves. And so we paid for a goat and sent the gift in the names of our children. And I think that that kind of gift is in the spirit of biblical giving. Because whether or not a goat or a cow or a chicken is precious to us, let me tell you, the people who received it thought it was precious. And even that little bag of seed that you and I don't think anything about, it's $1.75 when we go down to Green Thumb, means a world to them. You know, something that we can give that we don't often think about, we talk about, but we don't often do, perhaps, and that is give someone the benefit of the doubt. Don't we talk about giving someone the benefit of the doubt? Well, why don't we do that? It's a gift to them as well as to ourselves, isn't it? It fits with the Apostle Paul's teaching in Philippians 4, verse 8, in terms of how we think, about thinking the good things, the noble things, the honorable things. Maybe we could make a resolution that throughout the year we'll give the gift of hospitality. You know, that's really not an option for us to give when you think about it from a Christian standpoint, because we're required as Christians, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, to offer hospitality. That's to be part of our makeup, part of what's just natural for us as Christians. And as we fulfill that, both we and those to whom we offer it will be blessed richly. Give the gift of encouragement, and give that gift freely and widely. Give it to everyone that you have the opportunity to, everyone you encounter, whoever they are. God told Israel to encourage the oppressed. Well, you know, one time or another, all of us feel oppressed or depressed. Why not give that gift of encouragement? It's so important that all Christians are, in fact, to give it to one another, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. Everybody needs encouragement, don't they? Don't you? Is there ever a day that you don't have some way but what you need encouragement? And how many people need our gift of comfort? Jesus gave a model of this in the way that he dealt with Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4, God comforts us so that we in turn can comfort others. It's that modeling, much like what happened there in John chapter 13. You remember where Jesus knelt down and started washing his disciples' feet, and he said, "Now that you've seen what I do, do it to others." It's that same kind of principle at work here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God has done it to us so that we in turn can do it to others. The gift of comfort is seen, I think, in a very practical kind of way, very vivid kind of way for you and I. In Job, in chapter 2, and in verses 11 through 13. You know the story how Job has gone through this series of losses from being a very wealthy man with a large family and all of the joys and blessings that went with all of that. Having all these animals that were his, that just showed his wealth, to having next to nothing. Having lost almost everything, including his own health. And it says that when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Well, that sounds really good. But listen to what they did. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now, that was partly cultural. That was how you showed that you were in mourning. But the next thing that follows is maybe even more sobering and more tender. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. We always find ourselves at a lack when it comes to times of comforting people, don't we? Particularly when the loss has been really great, when there's been a death, when something really heart-wrenching has happened. We don't know what to say. There's nothing we can really say that's going to change things, is there? And we try to say things, and things we say more often than not, we wish we hadn't. Or they wish we hadn't. And it doesn't really help. But what Job's friends did really were the key. Years ago, I worked in a congregation where one of our elders had to retire early because of his own health issues. And he had really learned and mastered being a shepherd. And he told me that he had found early on when he went to visit people in the hospital that he had nothing wise and greatly uplifting to say to people other than that he loved them and cared about them. But he said he found the thing that people most appreciated was just him sitting there quietly with them, just being there. And when they had something to say, him being there just to listen, not even to make any response, but just to be there and listen. That was great comfort to them. The two valuable gifts that are needed at all times are highlighted in Proverbs. And they may be the kind of gifts that we overlook in our rush to think about it from a different angle, but they're the gifts of wisdom and guidance. Ever found yourself at a point in your life, maybe midlife or maybe even younger, when you really desperately wish that somebody had taken you aside when you were much younger and gently but carefully, thoughtfully, prayerfully guided you with godly wisdom, had shown you what you needed to do and what you needed not to do, where to go and what not to, where not to go, who to be with and who not to be with, the kinds of things to think about and the ways to see life and the ways not to. And it took you a much longer time, maybe because nobody did that. And particularly, nobody who was coming at it from a biblical point of view, who was trying to help you to see life through God's eyes. What a great gift that is, to share God's wisdom and guidance with people who need it. And who doesn't need it? Given with discretion, these can be some of the most treasured gifts we could ever have. You know, I do funerals in the community periodically through Ted Mayer for people who don't have a church but want a religious funeral. And as I'm talking with families prior to the funeral a couple of days ahead, if it's been a really close, loving family, it often comes up how one or both parents were really good at guiding their kids and giving them guidance for life that they cherish, and that they'll cherish for the entirety of their life, and that now they're passing on to their children. What treasured gift that is. These cannot be given unless we first give the gift of listening to others, though. And that gift requires that we give the gift of time to others. We're in such a rush, aren't we? We always find things that need to be done and never enough time to do them. And maybe it's because we're finding too many things to do. Things that maybe don't really need to be done. Maybe things that somehow we've come to believe through our culture that need to be done or achieved, but that really don't. At least not nearly as much as the quality of time and the quantity of time we spend with people who really need that. Busyness, after all, is not a fruit of the Spirit. Despite all of our talk about idle hands are the devil's workshop, busyness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And we certainly seem to value that more than time at times. A more difficult gift to give than these, it seems, is the gift of patience. Patience is a reflection of the Holy Spirit at work within Christians, according to Galatians chapter 5. What a great gift to give the gift of patience. We find it so quick and easy to become irritable and impatient with people. And oh, this is the time of the year, isn't it? The lines get long, the parking lot gets crowded, the stores are elbow to elbow, and our patience runs short. People get there to get the gift ahead of us, they run out of it, the sale is off, whatever it is, and our patience is gone. Maybe it comes back to where our basic values are. And the gift of patience maybe needs to be provided in terms of where values are. And patience comes with people. When we give the people the gift of patience, we really show that we value them and that we're willing to persevere with them. And doesn't Scripture call for us to do that with one another? Perhaps the most difficult gift to give of all, more difficult even than patience, is the gift of forgiveness. It shows that we recognize that we are as in need of forgiveness as the person that we forgive, that we are just as imperfect as that imperfect person who needs our forgiveness, or perhaps who we need to forgive even more than they need the forgiveness. Since so many of us carry guilt about things that we've done that we don't believe can or ought to be forgiven, our forgiveness is a God-like gift, because after all, when we come to Christ in belief, in humility, in a desire to change our lives, isn't that the core element that happens, that God forgives us? That he pushes all of that aside as though it never happened, and he draws us to him and adopts us as his children, pure and without any kind of blemish, any kind of baggage, as we like to call it. In addition to these, we can share the spiritual gifts that God has given us. And we can give others some of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is within us. Aren't all of those things of value to us individually? Don't we value people who give us something of that, who share that with us in some way? And ought we not? Because those are the things of God. Khalil Gibran wrote, "He who gives his heart gives his all." Giving these gifts is giving godly love, because we're giving of gifts of love just as God loves us, as we read about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8. Giving gifts of love, giving gifts in love. Let me tell you about a fellow by the name of George White. George lived in a rented room at the YMCA. He had one set of clothes. His shoes were wrapped with rubber bands to keep the soles from flopping. And he had a threadbare black overcoat. George spent his mornings napping on an old metal chair by the heater in the back of an office area. Two police officers took an interest in the old man, and occasionally they would slip him a few dollars here and there. They found out that a fellow by the name of Billy the Greek over at the C&W Grill gave George a hot breakfast every morning at no charge. The two policemen and their families decided to have George as their guest for Christmas dinner. And while there, they gave him presents, which he unwrapped very carefully. As they were driving him back to the Y, George asked the two police officers, "Are these presents really mine to keep?" And they assured him that they were. And so George said, "Then we must stop at the G&W Grill before we go home." And with that, George began to rewrap each of those gifts very carefully. When they walked into the restaurant, Billy the Greek was there as always. George said to him, "You've been good to me, Billy. Now I can be good to you. Merry Christmas." And he handed to Billy all of those gifts. Love made a world of difference to this one old man who had nothing. Of all the gifts that you and I think about giving to anyone, and as we think about that which is most precious of gifts to give, the gospel is the most precious gift that God gave to us. Jesus spoke of himself as the gift of God who gives living water. He is the gift of God's grace and God's righteousness. People who repent of their sins and who are baptized into Christ Jesus are promised the gift of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit by God. They're promised spiritual gifts and promised eternal life to top it all. The most precious of gifts that we could ever receive come from the hand and the mind and the heart and the love of God. God wants to give his most precious gift to every person with all of its benefits. Have you accepted his gift by believing in Jesus as the Savior of all the world and by doing what he calls for to become God's child? That would be the greatest response to God's gifts that you could give as a gift to God and to yourself and to everyone you love. If you've not taken that step yet, come give yourself to God right now as we stand and sing this song.